this morning. Shakespeare once wrote in Romeo and Juliet, "What's in a name?" And what is in a name? And, you know, we associate people by names, obviously, but we associate names with people. So, for example, if there's a name that you don't like, it's probably because someone has ruined that name for you. Right, if you know someone that has disappointed you or someone that's just of a bad character, you generally don't like that name. And you know, sometimes it could be just a movie actor or something. You just don't like the name because you don't like the character. And names we associate with characteristics of people so often. I've shared frequently from this pulpit that I'm not a fan of my own name, and you know, it's a burden that I have to bear. One of those challenges of life. But one day I met another Athel, and it was a little unusual. Shane and Christy remember this, but we were in Hawaii with YWAM, and we took a team out to a kind of a tourist. We were going around the island, and it's what you do in Hawaii because there's nothing else to do. You just go around the island. And anyway, we're at this a rest stop. And this lady, and the whole team's there, and this lady is coming up to where we're standing and calling out, "Athel, Athel, Athel." And Debbie's looking at me, is like, "How does this woman know your name? And why is she calling for you?" And I've never seen this woman in my life before. And it turns out that she was looking for her dog. And more than that, it was the little pug. And that's the closest picture I could get of it. You can see the similarities, yeah. There's, Athel is forever ruined because of a pet pug. So I don't have the picture with me, but I actually held Athel right next to him. We got a picture of Athel and Athel. That was a little unusual. But you know, as we continue this series on the whys of Christmas, asking various reasons why we do things and why we celebrate things at Christmas, the first thing is we looked at the why of the prophecies and why there were so many prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. In the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, in his coming and what he did and how he lived and how he died and rose again. Some written before 700 years before Jesus was born, and the accuracy of those prophecies and why we had all of those prophecies. Then we looked at, why did God become a man? Why was it necessary for God to take on flesh and live amongst us? And we looked at the fact that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there was a gulf that formed between us and man. We couldn't cross from our side. No one could be good enough to live in a right relationship with God. But Jesus took on flesh. He became the bridge by dying on the cross for us and being raised back to life. He had to become a man in order to do that. Then last week we looked at, why did Jesus come at this specific time in history? Why did he come 2,000 years ago? And we looked at, well, it was the Roman Empire, and the historians call it Pax Romana, the time of global peace, at least the known world, peace in the known world at that time when the Prince of Peace was born. And also we looked at the fact that the world was unified under one language, the Greek language, one of the most descriptive and beautiful languages to describe the greatest story ever told. The Greek language is incredible, and in one word can convey so much meaning to it. And then the way that the Romans had built the roads and the shipping lanes, and so the message of Jesus could go rapidly into the known world. And we looked at why this little town of Bethlehem that Eric just sang for us, why this little town that about 6 miles outside Jerusalem that nobody really wanted to go to, why was the Son of God born in that town? And we see throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, how important Bethlehem was to God. There was a thread that was weaved throughout history leading to this time when Jesus was to be born, the town of David. Then I challenged you to think about why you're here. Why has God placed you here in Kansas City at this time in history? Do you know why you're here and the importance of living in the place where God has placed you, in the time that God has placed you? And so today I have three more questions. And the first question obviously relates to my little illustration. Why was Jesus called Jesus? Why was his name Jesus? The name Jesus means so much to us. There's so much power and authority in the name of Jesus. Now, it's not because those five letters in themselves, when they're put together, carry anything in themselves. No, it's the man, Jesus, that gives authority to the name Jesus. In the Bible, we see that depending on how it's counted, but over 700 different titles given to Jesus. All kinds of, from Prince of Peace to King of Kings, you name it, the Bible is full of different titles given to Jesus. But the one that we know the most and the best is Jesus. Note it in our reading today that Brittany read for us, that the child was born, and when it was time for him to be circumcised, according to the Jewish custom, he was named Jesus. We see this in verse 21. But the account of Matthew says that the angel of the Lord actually came to Joseph and said, the child will be called Jesus, fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah wrote in 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, and literally means God saves. God saves. And the Hebrew name Joshua and the Greek equivalent of Jesus that we know were actually very common names at that time in the first century. They were common. There were many children called Jesus. Because Joshua was a well-known Hebrew hero. He was a hero. People loved to call their child Joshua and Jesus in the Greek equivalent. He was someone that they wanted their children to emulate, so they would call their children Jesus. But the name Jesus continued to be popular throughout his life on the earth. But after he died and rose again, the name wasn't used very much in history. In fact, historians will say after the first century, the name Jesus almost disappeared from family lines. And there were two reasons for that. One is if you were a Christian, if you were a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't name your child Jesus. The name was too revered, too holy, too respected. And then secondly, if you didn't believe in Jesus, why would you name your child after such a controversial character? So the name Jesus just wasn't used after the time of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. And Jesus was being a common name at the time. Jesus came to the earth as a common person, just like anybody else, almost insignificant, other than the fact that he was without sin. He lived a perfect life. You know, the people in Israel, they were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for someone to come as a mighty warrior to release them and free them from the Roman Empire. And they missed him because he came as a carpenter. Came as a baby who grew up to be a carpenter, a common man. But now the name of Jesus means so much more to us. We call on the name of Jesus for salvation. We call on the name of Jesus for healing. We call on the name of Jesus as we pray. John 14:13-14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. This is Jesus saying this, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Again, in Acts 4:12, we read, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus carries immeasurable power, immeasurable authority. I remember a time in 2006, and I was helping with hurricane relief after Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans in 2006. And we were working in an area where there was an enormous amount of voodoo worship. In fact, voodoo practice. There was about 75% of the people who lived in that area were practicing voodoo. And we had a lot of incidences and spiritual attacks and unusual things happening that we realized that were demonic attacks. And one night I was trying to sleep and a lot of things going on. And I was woken up and I had this sense of an incredibly evil presence right behind me. And I still remember I was lying on my left side, and I just sensed there was something really bad right behind me, and it was intended to do me harm. And initially, like, all the hair stood up on the back of my neck, and I thought, okay, how do I get out of this one? And then I started thinking, you know what, I've got a lot to do tomorrow, and I'm tired and I need some sleep. And I just prayed and I began asking the Lord to protect me, but began just saying the name Jesus. And I started out kind of quietly, just kind of whispering. And I got bolder as I said the name Jesus more. And after a few seconds of just saying the name of Jesus, that presence disappeared and I slept soundly. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is no more powerful name in the universe in the name Jesus. And it's not because of the words and the letters themselves, it's because of the man behind the name who gives power to the name. Then secondly, why did he come as a baby? Why was Jesus born? I mean, obviously, why was he born as a baby? Everybody's born as a baby, right? But why did he appear on the earth as a baby? Why did God choose for Jesus to be born a baby? Why didn't he simply arrive as a full-grown man and begin to do miraculous signs and wonders? Why did he have to go through childbirth and being an infant and being a young boy and a teenager and adolescence? Why did he have to go through all of that and then begin his ministry 30 years later? You know, the teachers of the day, they were speaking about a promised Messiah. They were speaking about someone that was going to come and deliver the nation and set them free. The great Messiah, maybe someone who had the wisdom of Solomon, or maybe the military genius of Joshua, the leadership ability of Moses, and had all these combined, the charisma and the authority of King David. Have all that combined, this was going to be the Messiah. And he came as a baby. And they missed him. The second person of the Trinity entered the world as an infant. Now, this is very, very hard for us to wrap our minds around, to fully understand what that really meant. But Jesus came humble, just like any other baby. But Jesus was both God and man, fully God, fully man. The fact that he was born of a virgin proves that he was God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But being born as an infant shows that he was human in every way. He went through trials, he went through challenges, he went through testing. The childhood challenges, we were joking about this during our staff meeting, is, you know, how his parents actually would deal with him as Jesus. He must have been an interesting child. But Mary, again, as we read in Luke chapter 2, stored up all these things in her heart. She knew. We write it to the Hebrews, and Hebrews 4:15 writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus had to come in the flesh as a human being and live and grow and become just like one of us, because he can empathize with us. He can understand. He cried. He got tired. He needed food. He needed water. There were times when Jesus was exhausted and just needed to rest. He knows what we go through. And as a result, he's our high priest. He's our advocate. We know we can approach him in heaven and say, "You understand," because he does. If Jesus didn't take on human form, the human form of a man, his sacrifice on the cross would have been unconvincing, right? If God showed up and died on a cross for us, we were like, yeah, but you're fully God. It would have been unconvincing. We wouldn't have been able to relate to God. He would have appeared aloof and separated from mankind. But if Jesus had been just a man, a mere man, and not fully God, his sacrifice on the cross would have just been like any other martyr. He would have died for a good cause. He wouldn't have the power to save us. But we're able to trust Jesus, the name of Jesus, with our lives because we know he's fully God and he gave his life for us that we could overcome sin and death. So the final question is, why do you need to be born again? Why do you need to be born again? Jesus came as a baby. He took on flesh. He took on a new name. Remember, Jesus wasn't called Jesus prior to him being born of Mary. And the angel gave him that name, and he came to be the Savior of all who would put their faith and trust in him. Jesus speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3 made this very profound statement. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And obviously Nicodemus was very confused, and he said as much to Jesus, like, how can I be born again? I need some clarification. But the term that Jesus used in the Greek actually means born from above. Born from above. You need to be born from above. There's a spiritual dynamic to this new birth. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, we read in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? And we call this transition from death to life. We call it different things. Some people say, well, I was saved. I became a Christian. I decided to follow Jesus. I became a believer. And there's many different ways that people talk about that and say that. And for many people, that's a simple, they simply translate it as, well, I was in a meeting once and there was an altar call and I raised my hand. Now I'm a follower of Jesus. Someone might say, well, I walked down the aisle and I prayed with someone. I followed what they were praying and now I'm a Christian. Or some might say, well, I was baptized as an infant. I'm a Christian. Different ways of looking at it. And for many people, that's their understanding of what it means to be a Christian. However, many people who say that, who live that, or who at least proclaim that, their lives show no evidence of being a follower of Jesus. Their lives show no evidence of being born of the Spirit. There's only two types of people in the world. Doesn't matter what you look like, what your name is, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who've been born of the Spirit and those who haven't been born of the Spirit. Those are the only two categories that matter. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an understanding with our spirit and the Spirit of God that you're born of the Spirit and you're a child of God. Jesus made it clear that to follow him wasn't a simple decision of raising your hand or coming forward in a meeting. To follow Jesus means to die to yourself, to take on a new name, to be completely transformed and completely give everything to God. When we're born again, we take on the name of Jesus and we are closely identified with him. I've often said this, the number one Christian discipleship verse is Galatians 2:20. This is how to live as a Christian. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Do we understand what that means? It's not simply making a decision for Christ or adding a little Jesus to our lives, right? No, we cease to exist in the flesh. That's what it means to be a Christian. He who gave up everything for us demands and asks us to give up everything for him. As we're born again, the Holy Spirit works in us to transform us, to produce faith, to change the way we respond in our lives, to change the way we react, to change the way we see everything in the world around us. And we begin to shine as beacons of light in our community. That's what it means to be a Christian. Several years ago, I read the biography of George Whitefield, the 18th century revivalist. And he's known as America's spiritual founding father. Had a tremendous impact on this nation. And when he became a Christian, it wasn't a simple decision for him. He wrestled with it for weeks. He was in agony. He spent weeks and months fasting, praying, and asking the Lord for a complete transformation. He wanted to die to his old life of sin, and he wasn't about to enter into simply a transactional Christianity. He said, I want to know what it means to be a Christian before he made that commitment. And he actually almost died in the process of becoming a Christian. That's how tired he was. He had fasted, lack of sleep, prayer, just asking the Lord. And then when he encountered the Spirit of God, when he was born from above, in a real and tangible way, it transformed him into a selfless powerhouse for God that impacted the nation. That's how seriously he took what it means to become a Christian. And he would frequently challenge and accuse church leaders and preachers of not being Christians. In fact, he was very unpopular in the church. He was kicked out of many churches where he tried to preach. In the budding evangelical movement, he was considered a troublemaker. Because he would challenge preachers and say, you are not born again. And what about you? Can you say that you've fully given the reins of your life over to Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Are you living every day as his ambassador? You know what it means to be an ambassador? It means that you carry with you the authority and the power of the nation that you represent. And if we're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, we carry with us the authority and the power of the kingdom of heaven, wherever we go. Are you an ambassador for Christ? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to carry the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean to say you're instantly perfect. None of us are instantly perfect. None of us are perfect. We still sin. But we view things differently. When we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We repent quickly. But we carry the name of Jesus. Everything is different. When you do sin, you grieve over your sin because you know and understand that our sin is what took Jesus to the cross, compelled him to go to the cross. With regards to your material possessions and finances, you hold everything with open hands, understanding it all comes from him. It all belongs to him. And then you're compelled to share the good news with those around you. You're compelled to share the gospel because it's transformed your life. And as we saw in that video of Lottie Moon, she says, there's four of us. I wish there was more than 100. The need is everywhere. I recently received a survey from the North American Mission Board. And in our neighborhood, There are 65% of the people in our neighborhood that do not follow Jesus. At least the 35 say, yes, we're Christian. And we know in our society it's polite to be a Christian, but are they really followers of Jesus? But 65% say they have no affiliation and no interest in being a follower of Jesus. What are we doing about it? This is our mission field. This is why God has placed us here. Are we being led by the Spirit of God to go and tell those around us? But do you know what it is to be a follower of Jesus? We all need to seriously consider our personal walk with the Lord, the challenges for us. The name of Jesus must mean everything to us. If it doesn't mean everything to us, it has no value at all. So as we close, I just want to give an open invitation today and to anyone that I'm speaking to this Christmas season. You don't know the name of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we'd love to pray with you as we close. But maybe you're today and you simply want a fresh touch from the Lord. Maybe you want a fresh encounter with the Lord today. And as our ministry team is up here, just I invite you to come and pray with them as the worship team leads us in a closing song. Jesus gave everything for us. And he calls us, he invites us to live born from above. Are you born from above today? And don't leave this place if you're unsure. Would you stand with me as we close, and then we will pray together. So Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the wonderful message that we have at this season. It's a message of hope. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of the one who took on flesh, lived amongst us, and lived a perfect, sinless life, who died for us to make atonement for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and are seated at the right hand of the Father, now interceding for us. Thank you that you invite us. You invite us in to have you as Lord of our lives. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, we would know this season, we would know what it means to live fully given over to Jesus Christ as Lord. And we pray, Lord, that many around us, we'd be beacons of hope for those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.